The following message comes to you from the pulpit of Macedonia Primitive Baptist Church in Ackerman, Mississippi. We invite you to visit Macedonia Primitive Baptist Church for worship services every Sunday morning at 10:30 a.m. Macedonia is located at 11 Staten Road on Highway 15, 5 miles north of Ackerman, Mississippi. For more information about Macedonia Primitive Baptist Church, you may visit our website at macedonia-pbc.org.
We've been trying to consider the church together for a long period of time. This will actually be the 31st message in that series, and we spent most of the last 9 months looking at this and trying to find a good way to bring this to an appropriate conclusion. Hopefully, Lord willing, this will be the last message, but this is a topic that we could just continue on for an extended period, and we can't even fully grasp everything about the church anyway. We won't know that fully until we get in heaven and we see Christ face to face, see the fullness of his bride and the fullness of the church. So this is a topic that is, we haven't had a chance to cover everything, but again, we do need to bring this to a conclusion and move on to some other topics. But I hope that our consideration of this has been instructive, and I hope your takeaway, there's a whole lot, I can't summarize 31 messages in one, but I hope one of the most important takeaways that you understand is that the church, the ecclesia, is an assembly, and it is so much more dynamic than just public worship, okay? Church is so much more than public worship. And I realized as I was thinking on some things that led into this series that my idea of church was just showing up to public worship to a large degree. Well, church is so much more dynamic, okay, than simply showing up once a week, sitting in the same room, exchanging pleasantries, and going about your way. The church is a body, okay, and we are a functioning body, that every single member of the body is vitally important, and every member of that body is chosen by Christ before the foundation of the world. And we together are a living organism together. Church is not an event we attend. It's not just something else on our schedule. Church is who we are. We are the assembly. We are the ecclesia. We are the church. And our activities and our engagement and our fellowship has to be more than simply sitting in the same room once a week. Okay? Now, by way of trying to conclude that, I'd like to bring the third in this sub-point, this sub-series, if you will, of our responsibility to each other, okay? The church's responsibility to each other, because we are a body, and there is no member that operates solely by itself, okay? I'm not going to give you a pop quiz, but maybe somebody knows the answer to this. Why did God give gifts of the gospel ministry? Remember going through those four gifts of the gospel ministry? Why did God give that in Ephesians chapter 4? What was the purpose? For the edifying of the body as a whole, right? So why does God give spiritual gifts to the individual members? To edify the rest of the body, okay? And I'm so thankful for public worship where we can come and we can individually commune with Christ and we can individually feel the presence of God. But God does not did not add us to the church solely for our benefit, okay? He added us to this body, to the overall body of Christ, but particularly to the local assembly that you're a member of. He added you to that body for a purpose. And you have an individual spiritual gift, or maybe even multiple spiritual gifts, depending on your circumstance. And you need to use those spiritual gifts for what purpose? To edify the body as a whole, right? So when you join the church, you're not simply saying, I believe in Jesus Christ. You can write my name on the roll book and I'll show up once a week. You are making a covenant commitment, okay? When you join the church, you are making a covenant commitment to the Lord and a covenant commitment to every other member of that body, okay? So we have a covenant commitment to the other members of that body. And we tried to consider multiple things. Obviously, the ultimate commandment is to love one another, right? To love one another as Christ loved the church. And we tried to consider quite a few different things last time. When we considered this, we tried to focus on exhorting one another. Hebrews chapter 10, exhorting and considering one another and provoking one another into love and good works. And then when one of the sheep starts beginning to go astray, it is the entire church's responsibility to lovingly try to bring them back to the fold, to try to save that soul from death, to get that sheep back to the safety of the flock, back to the safety of the fold. And we kind of left off there, and I wish I would have had time to consider this in conjunction with that, but we kind of ran out of time. As we're thinking about instructing one another, putting one another, other people's needs ahead of our own, and then, again, putting other people's needs ahead of our own, many times it's uncomfortable. It's uncomfortable to have those hard conversations with someone that is erring. Well, you know what? Your comfort is not the most important function. Is not the most important consideration in the body. So that you're doing, when you're instructing the wayward member, you're doing the same thing. You're putting yourself in an uncomfortable position for their ultimate benefit because you know that they're beginning to stray. Okay, so then we talked about in the Corinthian church, you had this brother that was in sin, and they dealt with it appropriately. They exercised church discipline in the manner that they should have. He repented, but then they hadn't forgiven him of that repentance. And he said, you be careful. You be careful. You need to repent him. You need to bring him back because Satan can get an advantage of you. Let's not be ignorant of his devices. That's 2 Corinthians chapter 2, right? So in conjunction with that, we have a responsibility to forgive one another in the church and in the body of Christ. And this is a topic that we will, Lord willing, come back to and dig into more depth in a future message. But Ephesians chapter 4 and in verse 32 is just a very good summary of this responsibility. The responsibility we have to other members of the body of Christ. Ephesians chapter 4 and verse 32. Be you kind one to another, right? We're talking about our interactions with other people. Be you kind one to another, tenderhearted, and forgiving one another, even as God, for Christ's sake, hath forgiven you. And again, we're not going to take the time to go all the way back to Matthew chapter 18. This is a topic that we need to deal with in depth pretty soon, I believe, because there is no responsibility, there is no situation in the body of Christ where you should be holding a grudge for 20 years. No situation, okay? And if you're doing that, you're the one that's in sin. It doesn't matter what happened 20 years ago. If you're still holding a grudge over somebody in the body of Christ over 20 years ago, okay, you're the one that's now currently living in sin, okay? Well, we have a responsibility to forgive one another. Now, why do we do that? What is our perspective as we try to forgive others that have wronged us, even as God, for Christ's sake, hath forgiven you? Most likely, if you're having to forgive someone, they have not made full restitution, full payment for the offense that you are having to forgive them of. Okay? It describes in Luke chapter 11, the model prayer, forgive us as we forgive others that are indebted to us. They owe you a debt. There's a legitimate trespass. Now, a lot of problems we have in the church, it's not legitimate trespasses. It's people just being too sensitive with their feelings. That's not what we're talking about, okay? Now, you know what? Somebody says something that hurts your feelings a little bit, go talk to them. We need to have open communication. But we're not talking about somebody said something you didn't like 20 years ago. That's not what we're talking about. We're talking about legitimate offenses. The word trespass means a sin. Someone legitimately sinned against you. Not just that we have different personalities and from time to time we rub one another the wrong way. That happens in the church. Why? Because we're different, right? There's a diversity of gifts. There's a diversity of personalities. And we rub one another the wrong way from time to time. That's why you need to be a skillful forgiver. You need to keep very short accounts. Keep very short accounts. Jesus said many times in his ministry, listen, offenses are going to happen. Offenses, they're inevitable. Offenses in every area of life. In every area of life. And we know better than anyone, especially as old Baptists, that we're sinners. And you know what happens? Even regenerated sinners that are trying to live godly. You know what happens when you get a bunch of sinners together in the body of Christ? We're going to offend one another. We're going to make mistakes. We're going to say things we shouldn't say. And you want to know what you need to do? Don't stew over it. By the way, we're going to have to spend some time in Matthew 18. Your responsibility is to go talk to that person. And if you have not go talked to that person, you don't need to go tell anybody else about it. And if you can't reconcile that between you and them, you take two or three people with you, and then you take it before the church. That's what the Bible says. Okay? So, there's a proper pattern for dealing with offenses, and you don't go tell somebody else about it. You don't stew over it. And let it build internally. No, if you got a problem, you go talk to that person. Okay? God gives us the pattern for dealing with that. But we also just need to be realistic that in the body of Christ, in the church, we're going to have other people offend us. And guess what? You're not above that. You're going to offend other people. I have to realize that I'm probably going to offend some of you when I'm in my role as a pastor. Some of the messages, some of the way that I say things, I may not word it. I may not put as much love on certain phrases as I ought to. I'm going to say things that offend. But guess what? You're not above that. You're going to say things that offend people too. This is a part of life in the church. I just want us to be realistic here. This is a part of life in the church. And you need to learn to forgive other people and not make mountains out of molehills. Okay? If you have a legitimate offense, God gives you the proper pattern from the words, the very lips of Jesus to go deal with that. And guess what? It's a good pattern for every area of life, not just church. You've got a problem with somebody, don't go tell anybody else about it. Don't go gossip about it. You go talk to them individually, and you fix that problem with them individually. Okay? And you don't go and you look stew over it and say, somebody said something 20 years ago that I just can't get over. Well, you know what? At that point, it's your problem. It's not their problem anymore. That's your problem. Why? Because you, most likely, have not even told them about that. You have not followed the biblical procedures in Matthew 18 to go talk to them about that. And you know what? At that point, and there's a high probability, they didn't even know they offended you. You ever thought about that? You want to know why you're supposed to go tell them? They may not know it. I mean, y'all sisters, y'all are very sensitive to these kind of things. But us guys, you know, we just bulldoze everybody. We don't think about that. You know, that's not an excuse for us to be bullheaded. But I mean, there's many times that I just don't realize, you know, that I said something that was offensive. If I do, come and tell me. Come and tell me. We work through it, right? Why? Why? Because we love one another, right? And again, we'd have to spend some more time in Matthew 18. But there is no offense that we have against each other individually that we cannot forgive them for when we look to the cross and we look at the great magnitude of debt that we have been forgiven in Jesus Christ. Okay? But part of being a member of the church, part of being a functioning member of the body of Christ, is you being very skillful in forgiving other members of that body. Because it's necessary. It's necessary. Be ye kind one to another, tenderhearted, forgiving one another, even as God for Christ's sake has forgiven you. Colossians chapter 3 and verse 13, forbearing one another, forgiving one another, if any man have a quarrel against any, even as Christ forgave you, so also do you. Notice that language, forbearing one another. Talks about being long-suffering. You know, sometimes we have to put up with some stuff in the church. Sometimes we have to forbear. You know what that indicates? You're bearing something, right? You're bearing a little bit, but long suffering. long-suffering. You want to know what long-suffering indicates? Number one, you got to suffer. And number two, it's not for a short period of time. It's long-suffering, right? Thankfully, that's a fruit of the Spirit. It's an attribute of God that we have the ability to do that. But sometimes we have to bear long with people, right? Mm-hmm. We don't just write people off because somebody said something we don't like. No, we forbear. We long suffer. We forgive, right? Even as God, for Christ's sake, has forgiven you. Let's turn to Hebrews chapter 5 and consider one more responsibility that we have to each other in the church, and that is to lead and to teach other members of the body. Now, if you've been given the blessing of having children, you have a special responsibility to raise those children in the nurture and admonition of the Lord, Deuteronomy chapter 6, that you teach them the Word of God when you stand by the way, when you walk by the way. I didn't get that just right, but in every area of life, in your normal activities, okay, you are teaching them the Word of God, teaching them how they ought to be acting and instructing them in the way of righteousness. But in the church, we all have a responsibility to be growing individually in our discipleship and then to be passing on the wisdom and the knowledge that we have to other members of the body, okay? Hebrews chapter 5, the Apostle Paul is digging into some pretty weighty topics here. It's very interesting here. He just introduces the topic of Melchizedek, which is a very heavy, deep, weighty topic I still don't even know who Melchizedek is, you know? I mean, there's multitudes of different ideas about who Melchizedek is. So, I mean, this is some heavy stuff, okay? This is not the simplistic fact that God chose the people before the foundation of the world. You know, that's the milk of the word. That's the easy stuff to understand as a born-again child of God. But he's getting into some weighty stuff about Melchizedek, okay? But then he says, of whom, speaking about Melchizedek, Hebrews chapter 5 and verse 11, of whom we have many things to say to you, and they're hard to be uttered, but unfortunately, I see that you're dull of hearing. For when the time ye ought to be teachers, ye have need that one teach you again, which be the first principles of the oracles of God, and are become such as have need of milk and not of strong meat. For everyone that useth milk is unskillful in the word of righteousness, for he is a babe. But strong meat belongeth to them that are of full age, even those who by reason of use have their senses exercised to discern both good and evil. So this is not a message to preachers, by the way. This is not an epistle to Timothy. It's not an epistle to Titus. He's not talking to preachers. He's talking about the rank and file Hebrew Christians. And all of you, you ought to be teachers. You ought to be growing in your maturity. And that's the way that God has set up his body, right? Titus chapter 2, the aged men, what are you supposed to do? The aged men are supposed to be instructing the younger men, right? How to be good husbands. How to work hard. The aged sisters are supposed to be instructing the younger sisters how to be keepers at home, how to go through the best person to instruct you in the way to deal with the challenges of the beginning of motherhood and things like that. I mean, the Bible doesn't tell me a lot that I can give you from the Word of God about that kind of thing. You want to know who's going to instruct you in that way? These older sisters, right, that had been through that and seen, no doubt, the providence and the grace of God. When every mother probably feels like a failure at some point when they have that first kid. Well, you know what? You need to have an older sister that says, hey, everybody feels like that, right? when you have these different struggles. God designed his church that way. He designed his body that way. And we all need to be maturing to such a degree that we are teaching others, right? We are teaching others. Now, you need to certainly not neglect parent to a child relationship, an uncle to a nephew, a grandfather to a grandson kind of relationship. But every single young person in the church, every other member of that church needs to know that child and be instructing them. Okay? That's our responsibility. And Paul is condemning them because they weren't growing in that maturity. They weren't growing to such a degree that now you can instruct other people. You know, we talked in closing last week about those that are old and gray-headed. God doesn't forsake you when you're old and gray-headed. You have a responsibility. You have a ministry. What is your ministry? To teach the next generation, right? That's what we just said. The aged men instructing the younger men, but also the younger sisters as well. You know, and that's not allowed that, you know, that aged men are only allowed to talk to the brothers in the church. No, that they instruct the young ladies as well. That's how God designed His body and His church, that the seasoned people that have been through the challenges and the rigors of life can instruct and build up those that have not faced those experiences yet. And again, we're not going to turn back to the Psalms and look at all of the verses in the Psalms. There are so many of them that describe raising up the next generation, teaching the next generation. And I can't remember, I think we may have read it last week, one of the Psalms where it says specifically that, speaking of the nation of Israel, that you need to do that so that your children don't make the same error that the children of Israel did when they weren't instructed. Okay? So we have a responsibility to teach and to raise up others, and then to be a good pattern, to be a good example for those young people to follow. After he condemns them there for not growing in their maturity to be able to teach others, in Hebrews chapter 6 and in verse 20, actually verse 12, Hebrews chapter 6 and in verse 12, that ye be not slothful, but followers of them who through faith and patience inherit the promises. So there are people that set an example, right? There are people that set a pattern that we are to follow. Now that starts with a pastor. It starts with me. Paul wrote to Timothy and he said, look, you're supposed to be the example of the believers in word, in charity, in faith, and in purity. You set the tone. You set the tone. But every other disciple of Christ should be setting a pattern that other people can follow. And I haven't experienced this in person, but I know some people that have. Sometimes it's very concerning when you actually see children saying the same things that their parent says, doing the same things that their parents do. And you're like, where, you know, most of the time it's us, you know, fathers, right? Where did the kid learn how to do that? And the wife says, well, actually, that's what you do all of the time, right? Sometimes it's a little concerning when we actually see somebody following the pattern that we're setting, right? So we need to be vigilant of that and realize that we're setting a pattern for better or for worse. We're setting the standard for better or for worse. And we want to set the proper example where we are confident that people will follow our example, and they're not following in a bad path, right? So all of that is building up the individual members of the church. You know, he talks to Timothy about being an example and being a pattern. He uses that same language in Titus chapter 2 and verse 7, writing to Titus, to be a pattern of good works. He tells the church to follow me as I follow Christ, essentially. Paul says, you follow my example, but don't follow me blindly. Don't follow me blindly. You follow me according to the Word of God. You follow me as I follow Christ. And guess what? The pastor is no different than any other member of the church. If you see me getting off on something, y'all all have a responsibility to call me on the carpet, right? If I'm setting the pattern and my pattern is beginning to stray, then the other members of the church should correct me just like you would every other member, right? Another responsibility that we have to the other members of the body is to provide for their needs to the best of our ability. And many times that's through encouragement, it's through spiritual growth, it's through us building them up during a time of need. But there are other times where there are financial needs and financial considerations. And we have a responsibility to the other members of the body of Christ to help them as we have ability and as God has prospered us, right? That's the language we have in the New Testament. Many people in Christianity operate under the assumption that we are still bound legally by a 10% tithe. That was the standard in the Old Testament, and that was for a purpose. It was to provide for the Levites and everything associated with all of the temple. Well, we are not under a binding requirement for 10%. That's not a bad starting place. But we are not under a 10% tithe. You give in the New Testament as God has prospered you. Okay? Now, we have a responsibility as a member of the body to provide for the financial needs of the physical facility and of the body, right? We need to pay for our utility bills. We have insurance on this building. We need to pay for the physical requirements to have public worship and care for other things. But another portion that should be factored into your budget is the ability to provide, not just for members of our church individually, but for members of the community when there's a need, okay? And again, this is just this is David talking now, especially as a CPA and some of my experience. You know, I try to allocate a certain amount to give to the church, but I also have another amount that's set aside to be able to try to give, that's a specific item in the budget, okay? Write a check to the church to provide for those needs, but an item within that budget to where if there is a need for someone, y'all know of people, their house burns, they find out a medical diagnosis and they can't provide for cancer treatments. There's stuff that comes up like that all the time. And I would encourage you to set aside a certain amount to be able to do that. Not to say, man, I have a desire to do that, but man, I just don't know if I can fit it in this month. Well, go ahead and allocate a little bit to be able to do something like that. When they put up a GoFundMe because some circumstance is happening, that's a very immediate need. You know, I know people that have died and didn't have health insurance. They can't pay for a funeral, you know. I want to be able to give a little bit to be able to, so they can provide a God-honoring funeral when they have that ability. I would encourage you to think about that. I think that's what the Bible, the New Testament, calls almsgiving. Almsgiving is not talking about your contribution to the church. That's talking about helping the poor. It's about helping people that are in need, okay? Now, it says, I think it's in Galatians chapter 6, that as we have therefore opportunity, let's do good to all men, right? I mean, St. Jude does great work. I mean, I try to give some money to St. Jude every year. You know, they do great work. There's a lot of really good charitable organizations out there. And also, as a side note, as a CPA talking, if you do contribute to nonprofit organizations, I would encourage you to get online and see how they spend their money, because there are many nonprofit organizations that 70 cents out of every dollar is mailing out stuff, and only 30 cents in the dollar is actually providing for what you think you're contributing for. Okay, so there's a lot of information out there, and I would encourage you to research those organizations to make sure you're getting the best bang for your buck. Okay, but there are a lot of really good 501c3 charitable organizations that do really good out there. Let us do good unto all men, but especially unto those that are of the household of faith. And I'll tell you, I'm going to brag about Primitive Baptist. When there are churches that have been flooded, like the church down in Baton Rouge, a church out in Texas, I think it was Dixie Church, that their floor is just rotted and they're going to have to build a whole new building. Primitive Baptist rise to the occasion when things like that happen. I'll tell you, some of the churches down on the coast that have been damaged by hurricanes, again, Primitive Baptist rise to the occasion when there's a need. And that's how it ought to be, right? Why? Because we're members of the body. We are brothers and sisters in Christ. We're members of the same body. But again, it's not just about helping a church that's dealing with flooding 5 hours away. If there's an immediate need in the local body, who should be the people that are rising to the occasion to provide for that need? It should be the members of that body, right? It describes, again, this is more of a external other sister church focus, if you'll kind of let me use that language. But there are many times in the New Testament where Paul's going through all these Gentile churches and he's taking up a collection for the poor saints in Jerusalem. And you know what? They always were providing financial assistance to those poor saints in Jerusalem. And it was the Gentile churches that were doing it, right? It wasn't just their natural family. It was members of the kingdom of God, right? But again, it's not just about helping someone externally that's a long ways away. Our primary responsibility is to provide for the needs of the churches in our or the people in our immediate need. Again, this is Paul. We use some of this language for the church at Philippi. That's helping another congregation, so to say, 2 Corinthians chapter 8. But it's just so commendable that this Philippian church is so commendable, because it says in 2 Corinthians chapter 8, beginning in verse 1, "Moreover, brethren, we see the grace of God bestowed on the churches of Macedonia, how that in a great trial of affliction and abundance of their joy and their deep poverty." So these were not abundant people. They were impoverished. "And their deep poverty abounded under the riches of their liberality. For to their power I bear them record that beyond their power they were willing to give them." These were not prosperous people. The irony, the church at Corinth was a very prosperous city. They had very prosperous, well-to-do members. But he said, look, you're neglecting providing for me. And these people that are in poverty are going above and beyond even their natural ability to provide for me. And we should do that to the best of our ability, keeping in mind, this is in Acts chapter 20 and verse 35, keeping in mind the words of Jesus, it's more blessed to give than to receive, right? God loves a cheerful giver, as God has prospered you. And as we've talked about before, there are times where you have more of a buffer in your monthly budget, right? There are times that God has prospered you a little bit more, but sometimes things get tighter, right? And if everyone's doing like they ought to in the body of Christ, I can almost guarantee you that your times of struggle should coincide with God prospering someone else on the other end of the spectrum, where they should be able to provide for your needs to where it all balances out, right? If you have the attitude that I'm going to provide for someone else when God has prospered me, in time, there's going to come another time where God has prospered someone else when you are in a time of struggle. And you know what? If we're all doing like we ought to, we are helping the members of the body of Christ during their time of need, and it all balances out, right? Why? Why does it all balance out? Because it's all God's money anyway, right? It's all His anyway. So obviously He's balancing it out to provide for the needs of His people. So another emphasis that I hope that you've noticed as we've tried to go through this is the need for frequent, and the New Testament pattern, this is a challenge for us, but the New Testament pattern is daily interactions. That's what we saw in Acts chapter 2, didn't we? Why did the Lord add to the church daily? Because they met together daily. Because they fellowshiped together daily. And it uses language in Hebrews chapter 3 and in verse 13. Hebrews chapter 3 and verse 13. Let's get verse 12 just to get the flow right. Take heed, brethren, lest there be in any of you an evil heart of unbelief in departing from the living God, but exhort one another daily. Exhort one another daily while it is called today, lest there be in any of you hardened through the deceitfulness of sin. Exhort one another daily. Think about all of the daily interactions that we see in Acts of the Apostles. Not just there in Acts chapter 2. There was a daily ministration of those widows in Acts chapter 6. They were, the apostles are described as not ceasing to preach and to teach. We met with you daily, weeping with night and day with tears. All of the language describes this perpetual interaction, right? It's not just sitting in the same room once a week, shaking hands and leaving and going our separate ways. That's not church. That's not the functioning of the body of Christ. Now, do I have the ability, if you have members of your family that are members of the church, then you see them daily, you can exhort them daily. Do we physically see one another daily? No, in our society today, we're much more isolated, we're much more separated, right? But to the best of our ability, we need to be engaging as frequently as possible. As frequently as possible. Along those lines, as we meet together, we should be discussing together and growing together. We should be discussing the Word of God together. I want you to think about this. If we love Jesus, if we love Jesus with all of our heart, soul, and mind, then we have to love His Word. We have to. And we read what we love. We spend time with what we love. So therefore, if we love Jesus the way that we ought to, we should be spending time with Jesus in His Word. Okay, what fellowship do you have with people out in the world that don't read the Bible, that don't love Jesus? Who are the only people that you're really going to be able to talk about the Word of God with? Especially, again, I'm thankful for fellowship we can have with other believers that are members of other denominations, that think that you have to perform a work to go to heaven, or their worship is not exactly right. It's not worship in spirit and in truth. They have some additions that we don't see in Scripture. And we can have Christian fellowship with them, and I'm very thankful for that. And we can discuss the Word of God with them to a degree and have very good, profitable conversations. But there's going to come a time in those conversations where you're going to have to agree to disagree with some of those people, right? But who are the people you should be lockstep with in your understanding and your belief of the Word of God? It should be members of the Permanent Baptist Church, right? So who are your people? Who's your people that you're going to talk to about the Word of God with the most fluidly, you know, where you're going to be the most unified? It should be the other members of our body, right? It should be the members of the church. And we've considered this verse a few times, but I really want to highlight this in Malachi chapter 3 again about the attention that God takes when we fellowship together. And it's good to have fellowship. You know, you build relationships by sharing common experiences and discussing things that are common. But our conversation with other members of the church should not primarily be about worldly topics. They should not primarily be about politics. They should not primarily be about sports. They should not primarily be about things that you can have casual conversation with of an unbeliever of current events. Okay? What should be the thing? And think about it. If we both love God's Word and we both love the Lord and we're both digging into God's Word, and if you're digging into God's Word, by the way, you're going to have questions. You're going to have light bulb moments. you're going to have those kind of experience in the Word of God. Who are you going to talk to about that? You're probably not going to talk to the person. I hope you do. You need to be bold. I'm not as much as I ought to be, but you need to talk to the people at the water cooler about that at work. But who are you really going to have those kind of conversations with when, man, I always was kind of struggling with this verse, and I was reading about it, I was praying about it, I listened to a sermon about it maybe, and all of a sudden, a verse I'd struggled with all this time, now all of a sudden, the blinders are taken off, and I really understand what God meant right here. Who are you going to talk to about that? It ought to be the members of your church, right? So what I'm saying is the topic of our conversation, if we both love the Word of God and we both love the same Savior who inspired the Word of God, our conversation should naturally be gravitating to the Word of God. Do you understand that? Our conversation should naturally gravitate to the Word of God. Malachi chapter 3 and in verse 16. Then they that feared the Lord, those are children of God, right? Because there's no fear of God before the wicked. Those that feared the Lord, they spake often one to another. They exhorted one another daily, as we saw from Hebrews chapter 3. They spake often one to another, and the Lord hearkened. The Lord took special note of this. So the Lord hearkened and heard it, and a book of remembrance was written before him for them that feared the Lord and that thought upon his name, and they shall be mine, saith the Lord of hosts, in that day when I will make up my jewels and I will spare them as a man spareth his own son that serveth him. Do you see the special attention that God takes when his children are fellowshipping together, and not just fellowshipping together, talking about all the things of the world, talking about all the problems that we have in the world. They're fellowshipping together and they're discussing the Word of God. God views that as a priceless treasure. He says it's a jewel in my sight. And he takes special note to be able to make, you know, as a parent, if we're blessed with kids, I've learned with my memory, if we're going to remember things that happened, you better write them down. Somebody said something funny, I may tell somebody for like a 24-hour period, you know, while it's in the forefront of my mind. But after that, I'm probably never going to remember it even happened. You know, if you want to remember things like that, you make sure you write them down, right? And isn't it amazing to think about God as our Heavenly Father, so moved by this that he says, I want to make a special note of this. I want to write it down in my book of remembrance. Now, he's eternal. He knows everything. He didn't have to write things down like we do to remember them. But many things in Scripture, right? The Lord presents things on our level so we could get it. He doesn't need a book of remembrance, but we do need a book of remembrance to remember special events, right? And God takes special note when we fellowship together, but not when we just talk like the world. And I'm not talking about we're cussing. We definitely don't need to be doing that. But I'm talking about our conversation should not be primarily the same conversation we have with people who are not born again children of God, right? We should want to talk about God's Word with other members of the church. And I sure hope I don't get near as many questions as I would like that you want to talk to me about the Word of God, because I'm deprived in that way. I don't get near enough questions. I don't have a chance to talk about it near as much as I would like. But God takes special note when we discuss the Word of God. We need to study it individually, right? But when we meet together and we discuss God's Word together. Let's look at 1 Thessalonians chapter 5. And this just has a lot of very good, beneficial exhortations here in one series. 1 Thessalonians chapter 5, beginning in verse 11. Wherefore, comfort yourselves together. Edify one another. Build up one another, right? Even as also ye do. And I beseech you, brethren, to know them which labor among you and are over you in the Lord and admonish them, to esteem them very highly for the work's sake, to be at peace among yourselves. There's nothing we need more in the church than unity and peace. Be at peace among yourselves. And now we exhort you, brethren, warn them that are unruly, comfort the feeble-minded, support the weak, be patient toward toward all men, see that none render evil for evil unto any man, but ever follow that which is good, both among yourselves and to all men. Comfort one another, build one another up. Now, as we have that attitude, as we hopefully think on the things of others and not solely on the things of ourselves, as we went through the book of Acts, you probably noticed a lot of similar language and a lot of similar themes about how it said many times that the church was in one accord, right? They were all together in one place and the church was in one accord. What does that mean? That means the church was in unity, right? The church was in unity. And if we have that kind of an attitude to put other people's needs ahead of our own, it's not about me. None of this is about me. It's about the Lord and the overall strength and edification of the body. Okay? If we have that kind of an attitude, then the church and the Spirit will provide unity among the body to where we are with one accord. You know, a body, what would happen to your body if, you know, obviously we get a direction from our commands for the rest of the body from the head, right? And Jesus is the head, so he's the one who's giving the commands. Now, do you think Jesus is going to tell the left foot to go left and the right foot to go right? Well, God's not the author of confusion, is he? I mean, he's not going to tell different members to go in different directions, right? So therefore, if we're going in different directions, what's that indicative of? Somebody's not following the directions from the head. Are you with me? If the members are not in unity, if the members are going in different directions, I'm not talking about just having a difference of opinions because of a diversity of spiritual gifts in the body. That's not what we're talking about. But if people are moving in two different directions that are members of the body, somebody, and maybe even both, rarely is any problem 100% and zero. It's usually both parties have some degree of fault, some degree of liability, okay? But if there is disunity in the body, you know that didn't come from the head, did it? That didn't come from Jesus. That's not the impulse. He's not telling this side of the body to go left and this side of the body to go right. That's not coming from Jesus. Where's that coming from? It's coming from a lack of humility among the members, okay? But if we are following the directions of the head, we're going to be in perfect unity. Now, I think some people confuse unity with conformity. Everybody's not going to be the same. And that's a good thing. Just in case you didn't figure that out in our discourse on spiritual gifts. Praise God, everybody in the church is not like me. Even though I want them to be. I want them to agree with me. I want them to have the same mindset as me in my nature. That's the way I think, right? That's the way you think too. You know, you won't admit it here while we're together in church. But you want everybody to agree with you all the time because you think you're right all the time, just like I think I'm right all the time, right? But the fact of the matter is, we need diversity. We need differences. Why? Because it'd be horrible if the whole church was clones of me. It'd be pitiful. It'd be a pitiful church. No, we need diversity, but that doesn't mean that everyone has to have total conformity in the sense of, now we need to have conformity in doctrine, right? All the core principles, but that doesn't mean everybody's going to be the same. Doesn't mean that everybody's going to think the same. Everyone's going to reach the same conclusions, but you can still have diversity, but still have unity, okay? Ephesians chapter 4, verse 1. I, therefore, the prisoner of the Lord, beseech you that you walk worthy of the vocation wherewith you were called, with all lowliness and meekness, with long suffering, forbearing one another in love. Right? endeavoring to keep the unity of the Spirit. Now, notice the wording he used here, endeavoring to keep the unity of the Spirit. That doesn't mean, I mean, that means that it doesn't always just come naturally. Sometimes there's a little bit of work that's involved to endeavor to keep unity, right? It doesn't just, God's not pre-programmed unity. No, actually Satan's, just in case you hadn't figured it out yet, Satan is always trying to promote pride in the body to disrupt unity. They talk about a novice. Don't ordain a novice, lest he being lifted up with pride by Satan. What's that going to do? What does pride do? What does pride do in the body of Christ? It always causes contention. It always causes disunity. Now, what's the fruit of the Spirit? What's the command from the head? A fruit of the Spirit is meekness, right? So Satan's always trying to stir up pride to destroy unity. But what's the head telling you? The head's telling you to be humble, to be meek, to be loving, right? Endeavoring. Take some work. Endeavoring to keep the unity of the Spirit in the bond of peace. Now, this is what unity looks like. There is one body and one Spirit, even as you are called in one hope of your calling, one Lord, one faith, one baptism, one God and Father of all, who's above all, through you all, and in you all. Right? You know, if there's not unity in the church, that didn't come from God. All of that right there describes God's nature. God's nature of being in perfect, you know, you want to talk about diversity? Think about the Trinity. Think about the Trinity, right? They're three persons. They're three persons, but they're one. They're three separate, distinct persons, but yet they are in perfect unity. They are one, right? So if we're following the direction of our head, we're going to be in unity. We're going to be in unity. And I certainly pray that the Lord will preserve that unity in this body and in other members of the body. So, by way of conclusion, God chose out a people before the foundation of the world. Praise God he did, right? By nothing more than his free and sovereign grace, not based on anything that he knew that we would do in the future, not based on any works, not based on any goodness in and of ourselves, solely by the unmerited grace of God. And he set his affection upon his bride. He set his affection upon the church. And just like any good husband, he's not going to be content for his bride to be separated from him indefinitely. So what did he do? He predetermined the church's final destination. That's predestination, right? That's election and predestination. Now, the culmination of all of this, you know, we're trying to consider these exhortations so we can be mindful of this to serve God and glorify God better here in the kingdom and here in the church that we're trying to live out right now. But God's ultimate vision for the church was what? It was to be in heaven with the Lord, right? You know, you probably don't remember this. It's been so long ago, but we talked about the church triumphant, all of God's elect people, but not all of God's elect people are going to press into the kingdom the way they ought to. Not all of God's children are going to join the church. Not all of God's children are going to act like they ought to here in time. But thankfully, the end result of all of this, the end result of all of this is that church triumphant will be in heaven with the Lord, and there will not be a single elect child of God that's missing from that church service. And I'll tell you, that is something we will never see here on earth. There will never be a time where every single member of the church is at the local assembly in every single... Now, there may be a time, I don't know when it'll ever happen, where every single member on the roll books of Macedonia may show up at the same time, but I don't think you can pick any Sunday where every single member of every single church is going to show up to church on any given Sunday. This is not going to happen because we're two wretched sinners. But you know what? There's going to come a time where there's not anybody missing, right? There's not going to be a single person missing, and the church is an assembly. There's not going to be a single person missing from that assembly. I believe it's Hebrews chapter 2 where Jesus comes back before God the Father. And what he's not going to say is, I really wish some people lived a better life so we could have got more people to heaven. I really wish people would have done more good works so we could have led them into heaven. I really wish they would have prayed. I really wish they would have believed. I really wish they would have done right. And God, I know we loved everybody. I know we loved everybody, but I did my best, and this is what we have to settle for. What's Jesus going to say when he shows up with his church? Behold, I and the children which thou hast given me. Right? You gave me the church. You commended them to me. I came and I died and shed my blood for that church on the tree of the cross. And now I'm showing up at the end of time with every single elect child of God. And praise God, there's not going to be the loss of a single one. We need to serve God faithfully while we're here. We need to consider these exhortations. But ultimately, the final destination of the church is that not a single elect child of God of the member of that church is going to be missing. And oh, what a happy worship service that'll be. Go read the book of Revelation sometime and see the worship scenes in heaven where you have an innumerable host of which no man can number, out of every nation, kindred, people, and tongue. You want to know what that is? That's the church that God chose before the foundation of the world. And there's some of them that are up there right now. Some of us that are living here. Some people that aren't born yet, physically born yet. But every single member of that church triumphant, praise God, is going to be with God the Father in heaven. That's the ultimate destination. God planned that before the foundation of the world. And there is nothing that can separate any member of that church from being with God the Father in heaven for all of eternity. Praise God. Amen.
We thank you for listening to today's message and invite you to visit Macedonia Primitive Baptist Church for worship services every Sunday morning at 10:30 a.m. Macedonia is located at 11 Staten Road on Highway 15, 5 miles north of Ackerman, Mississippi. For further information about Macedonia Primitive Baptist Church, you may visit our website at macedonia-pbc.org.